Okay, here we are in Deuteronomy 6. The Jews have come across the desert. Only took them 40 years. They've come to the Jordan River. God is reminding them, or Moses is reminding them, speaking for the Lord, that is, how God has delivered them, how God has preserved them, and how they are about to enter the promised land. Now, last week we went through the Ten Commandments. Of course, each one is a study in itself, so we just brushed across them. But we have the commandments, and he speaks here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. So they're told, okay, you have the Ten Commandments, you got these two tablets, what are you going to do with them? Don't just hang them up on the wall like a nice picture and say, okay, we got that taken care of, got that all framed up, ready to go. But he says, keep them. In order to keep them, you have to know them. Know them and keep them. And not only that, pass them on as a heritage to your children and to your children's children, so your children and your grandchildren will hear about the Lord. And not only that, that it'll be a blessing to you for having the Word of God, for keeping the Word of God, for passing on the Word of God, because the promised land is right ahead. And he goes on and says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? You just teach them morning, night, during the day, when you're out walking, when you're out shopping, when you're out driving in the ox cart, you know, and wherever you happen to be, you just do it. And then not only that, verse 8, he says, bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And if you ever fly LL Airlines, you'll see the worshiping Jews, as they get up to do worship, they'll have these little boxes on their forehead and on their arms and their long cords that they tie them on with. They're called phylacteries. And if you have the little thing that goes on the side of the door at an angle, it's called a mezuzah. It's supposed to have scripture in it too, and many Christians will put those on the side of the door and you just kind of rub it as you go in and out of the door. It's a superstition, but it's, you know, it's what they did. They follow the word of the Lord to the letter, really. It was the letter of the law. And, you know, when they say, worship the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, well, when they worship, they even get their body going, you know, because they pray and their head goes up and down. So that's their body and their strength and their whole self is into the worship. Verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you up into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you didn't build, houses full of good things that you didn't fill, digged wells digged that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, and when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And this, I think what God is revealing here to the Jews is a tendency within our own heart to forget the Lord in good times. Oh, Lord, my life is falling apart. We're down on our knees. We got our face on the floor. We're praying to the Lord. But when the troubles lifted, it's like, whew, I can breathe again. Yeah. And I think that's just a frailty within the human heart to be on our face before the Lord, to remember him when things are going bad and be seeking him. But then when times get good, we kind of forget him. We only pray when we need his help, when we need a bailout, so to speak. Don't know why that word came to mind, but, you know. But I think that's something we have to be careful of, that we should be seeking him daily, hourly even. I think I've mentioned Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. Great book to read. I should get some in. Talking about that daily, hourly walk with the Lord and staying in a continual prayer and repentance before him. Not like every word, you know, because you can't always work that into conversation, especially if you're in the workplace, but just to have that heart of worship before him and staying close to him. Then verse 13, he says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and swear by his name, shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to his fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do these testimonies mean in the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." So the Lord gave the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, telling how God wants man to live. And not to make life difficult, but to be a blessing, is to bless the life of the believer. God doesn't give you a bunch of do's and don'ts just to make your life miserable. He doesn't say don't do this so that as soon as you do it, you can, you know, smack you for disobedience. That's not what God's about. But the real blessing lies in his will, staying close to him, staying in his word. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed as we read through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as we're reading through these, you hear a lot of the same thing keep coming out. And I thought, well, why does he keep repeating himself? Well, probably because we need to hear it. And not only that, you know, we have the whole thing, Old and New Testament, in one book. What did they have? They had these big scrolls. And not everybody had those. Not everybody had access to them. So when they would come out to synagogue or when they'd come out to worship, they would unroll these scrolls and they'd read before the people. And they didn't have the same kind of access that we do. So I think part of the whole deal was repetition before the Lord so that we would learn things. And when God repeats himself, it means it's important. Now, chapter 6 tells us that we can know what God wants. We should do what God wants. We should teach it to our children. We should teach it to our grandchildren. So that's what chapter 6 is about. Know it, do it, teach it. I like things simple. And then chapter 7. I don't know how far we'll get. We'll just keep reading till we run out of time. "When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you go to possess it, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites." There's Perizzites still around. I don't know if anything else is, but... "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them, make no covenant with them, or show mercy to them." And you know, he's saying, I'm going to take you into this land. There are going to be people there. They're lost. They're totally lost. Don't show mercy. Don't make any covenants. Don't make any agreements with these people. Because it's my desire, God's saying, God's desire is to preserve his people. And he knows what lies in the hearts of these people. And they need to clean the land. It's like getting rid of a locust. Even though they're human, God knows their heart. So he's saying, you know, my desire is to preserve you as a nation. So just clean the land. Then in verse 3 he says, "Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall not take unto your son, for they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. Why? Because there's only one God to worship, one true one. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images of the fire. They had little groves of trees where they'd put an altar and incense, little statues, and they'd go in that little grove of trees and worship. He says, cut down the trees, break the altars, throw everything away. Just, you know, clean house. Verse 5, but thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. Oh, I read this. Break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people to himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And it speaks here of God's covenant that he's able to keep to all those that love him, to all those that keep his commandments. He's able to keep, he says, to 1,000 generations. That's a long time. You know, Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How many is that? All. How many is that? I don't know. Many, I say it was above counting. And you might say, well, I don't know if he's blessed me that much. Well, you're here. We're here. We're still breathing. And you know what? I think we don't even know a lot of the things that God has saved us from, a lot of things that God spared us from, that he's had his hand. You know, if you've ever seen a little one start to run into a sharp edge or start to fall and you catch them, they just, little toddlers, they just keep on going unaware almost that you even interceded for them. But I'm sure the Lord is all around us all the time, saving us from troubles that we don't even know about. Blessings that he may reveal to us, he may not. But I think when he talks about all spiritual blessings, they're blessings that we just won't even ever know, perhaps. And verse 10, and he repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, which I command you this day to do them. So here he's telling the people again, keep them in your heart, do them, don't forget them. That shows a level of study and intensity that needs to go on to the Word of God, because we tend to think of other things, to drift to other things. Therefore, he says, it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep unto you the covenant and mercy which he swore to your fathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, the corn, the wine, the oil, the increase of your cattle and the flocks and your sheep and in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away these from these all sicknesses, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know upon you, and will lay them upon them that hate you. And you shall consume all the people which the Lord your God shall deliver to you. Your eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you shall say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? You will not be afraid of them, but will remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which your eyes saw, and the signs and wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do unto all the people to whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from you will be destroyed. You shall not be afraid of them or affrighted, the King James says. For the Lord your God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord your God will put out those nations before you by little and little. You may not consume them at once, lest beasts of the field increase upon you. But the Lord your God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Shall not desire the gold or silver that's on them. Don't even strip them of the precious metals, nor take it to you, lest you be snared by it. For it's an abomination to the Lord your God. Neither shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be cursed. It be a cursed thing. You be a cursed thing like it, but you shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Wow. Interesting. He said that, he won't even wipe out everybody all at once because the wildlife around in the woods would increase. I guess mankind kind of keeps that in check. An interesting sidelight there. But he goes on to tell them he'll bless them, their children, their food, their crops, their livestock, even their health. He'll give them victory in battle because he's able and because they're his. I mean, what a wonderful word of encouragement to them from Moses to the people as they're about to cross Jordan and go into the promised land. And then verse 8, or of chapter 8, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And here he tells them why. To humble you, to prove you, or to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he allowed you to be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you didn't know, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Sound familiar? Jesus said that. So he says, again, observe and remember. Observe God's law. Do God's law. Remember what he's done for you. You've been 40 years in the wilderness. You didn't come here on your own. There's a lot of you, you know. He's saying, I fed you. I fed the manna. Remember the quail? Remember the manna every day? Fed you in the wilderness. Taught you how to live. All by God's word. And God will sometimes allow us to come to a place where we can only depend upon him because all of our support system seems to be pulled away. And I think it's harder to feel that in the U.S. because we have so much infrastructure here. But you travel to some of the far eastern countries, India and China. China's getting better, but some of the African countries. And it's harder to feel it probably here, but some of those places, they just have no support system. If you lose your job, you're on your own. You're in the street if you lose anything. If you get sick, there's not always a system to hold you up, or there's no unemployment. And so there were times, I know over there in some of the Far Eastern countries, that people simply pray and the Lord answers their prayer. Oftentimes our first response here is to reach for the resource instead of the source of all of our power, the Lord himself. In verse 4, he says, thy raiment, your clothing was not old upon you, neither did your feet swell these 40 years. Verse 5, you shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. He's saying, don't you correct your own children? Well, you're my children. Shouldn't you expect the same thing? Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive. And it's not olive oil, it's the oil of the olive. And honey, a land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it. Not just manna, no. You're going to have bread of all kinds. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass. So you're going to have weaponry available to you. When you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, when your herds and flocks multiply and the silver and your gold's multiplied and all you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He's reminding them again, be careful. It's hard for a rich man to come to the kingdom of God. It's hard when things are going well to remember God. What do I need God for? Everything's fine. I'm just kind of bobbing along here in life and things are great. I don't need to talk to the Lord. And he's warning them again, be careful, because that's a tendency of our heart to go that direction. He says he led you through the great and terrible wilderness in 15, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought. There was no water. He brought you forth water out of the rock of flint and fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and that he might prove you, test you, you know. And to say in your heart, my power and might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto his fathers as it is this day. You know, don't forget where your power comes from. Don't forget where life comes from. Don't forget where light, breath comes from, or blood, or the pumping of the heart. And it shall be, if you do all forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify to you against you this day, that you shall surely perish. As the nations of the Lord destroys before your face, so shall you perish, because you should not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And he's reminding the people of their own inabilities, their own weaknesses, because we do have those. He reminds them of their trials that they had in the wilderness and how God had delivered them out of them. It's all because of God's power. It's all because of God's deliverance. And he's saying, you need to remember this, that you don't be self-sufficient. Don't we want to be, though? I mean, we want to be in control of our lives, have self-sufficiency. That's the whole thing. Well, there's nothing wrong with planning and being a good steward of what God's given us, but it's important to remember that God gave it to us. We're not self-sufficient. We're God-sufficient. We're only sufficient and filled when God is there filling us. And we continue with chapter 9 now, moving right along. Hear, O Israel. Thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than yourself. Oh, you hear what he's saying? You're going to go against people that are greater than you are. They're stronger than you are. Their armies are mightier than you are. They got better chariots. They got better horses. Cities great and fenced up to heaven. It'll look like their walls go all the way to the sky. A people great and tall, and the children of the Anakims, whom you know and of whom you have heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? This is the old members of the NBA. These guys were 9 to 11 feet tall. They could dunk, wouldn't even have to jump. I mean, they were huge. And he's just reminding them that there's going to be giants in front of you, just like we all have giants in front of us. We can have a giant of a relationship. We can have a giant of drugs or alcohol or finances or a job that seems to loom over us and take away all of our energy and all of our power to even think straight. God's a giant killer. He did it for David. He does it for us. He takes giants out of our lives all the time. I just had a meeting with all the area pastors Monday. We had lunch together, and just everybody was sharing what the Lord was doing in their life and in the life of their fellowships. And it was so encouraging, because there's stuff is going on. I'll tell you, the enemy is ticked off at us because we teach the Word of God, and people are getting saved, and people are growing in the Lord, and the Lord is working too, and the enemy is really getting angry. So, you know, God says, don't worry that they're bigger and greater than you are. Any of the giants that are in front of you, I give you life. And I'm on your side, and you don't need anybody else. Verse 3, he says, understand, therefore, this day, that the Lord your God is he which goes over before you. As a consuming fire, he will destroy them and he will bring them down before your face. So shall you drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. That's a reminder to us all that God is out there. He's already out there in front of us. He's already always preparing the way for us. There's no need to fear what God has for us. Romans 8:14, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And we're heirs of Christ. And if God is for us, who can be against us? If we are sons of God, led by the Spirit of God, trying the best we can to seek the will of God, to stay in His Word, to stay in prayer, continuing in prayer, He is out there in front of us all the time. He is out there before you every day preparing the way for you. He's already out there. Yes, Satan's out there too, but we're blessed when He leads us. And that's what He does. He's out there leading us. I don't ever want to be out in front of Him, and I have at times, and it's caused me great consternation and pain to be out ahead of the Lord, because I always want to be behind Him, because He clears the way so much better. I don't want to be going, "Come on, Lord, fall into my will." It doesn't work well at all. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe not. I don't know. But sometimes I think I hear from the Lord when I'm really not. It's really me talking and get out in front of Him. And it takes a while to get back. Verse 4, he says, "Speak in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out from before you, saying, 'For my righteousness the Lord has brought me into the promise, possess this land. For the wickedness of these late nations, the Lord has drive them out from before thee.'" And he says, he's basically saying, don't say that. It's not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart do you go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God does drive them out before you. That he may perform the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God gives you not this good land to possess it for your righteousness. You're a stiff-necked people. We don't get anything because we're so deserving. We are so good. It's God's grace. It's God's goodness. He is actually desiring to work in and through you. He's desiring to work in and through me. And we need to be giving Him all the glory. It's not because there's something good in me that God uses me as a pastor, but He uses us to help produce a thirst for righteousness in other people, in this world that's around us, that we can lead people in this world around us to repentance. We're here as examples to the world. Not perfect, but working at it. Falling, but getting back up again. It's a spiritual war we're in. Jesus said in Matthew 3, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me," I'm sorry, it's John the Baptist, "but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus who was to come, he says, "Yeah, I'm baptized to repentance." But the next one, the Holy Spirit, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're going to have a fire for the Lord, a zeal that's untouchable. And then he goes on here, Moses goes on in verse 7, he says, "Remember and forget not how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that you did depart out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You've been rebellious against the Lord." I love the way, think about it. If Moses, in his own understanding, would have written this, he would have written himself in a lot better than this, in his people. But he's saying, who are you kidding? You've been belly aching and moaning and complaining since we left Egypt. You've been doing it for 40 years, and you're still doing it. And here we are, ready to cross into the promised land. You're still complaining. Also in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, now he's going to remind them. He says, "You provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord is angry with you. To have destroyed you when I was gone up into the mount to receive tables of stone, the tables of stone of the covenant which the Lord made with you. Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, and neither did I eat bread nor drink water." This is supernatural. You can actually go without food for 40 days, but you can't go without water for more than a couple of days. And your body starts to do weird things. Your skin cracks, your tongue swells up, and it doesn't take long. So this was supernatural. Only God can give a supernatural fast of this kind. And that was Jesus' fast also, 40 days without food or water. Supernatural. And a reminder that in God's presence, we can do all he commands us to do under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, and the Lord delivered it to me, two tables of stone written with the finger of God. Sound familiar? Rerun again. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spoke with you in the mountain out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, the two tables of the covenant. And the Lord said to me, arise, get down quickly from here, for your people which you have brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They're quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them, and they've made them a molten image. So you remember the golden calf? While God is doing a great thing on the mountain, the people are down in the valley doing a carnal thing. God is doing great things all around us. How do we use our time? You know, you think about it. It was this, the greatest, one of the greatest events in human history, the commands of God being prepared for the people of earth, God's people at that time. What were they doing? Having a reveille, having a carnal, naked dance around the fire and building a golden calf. Wow. I think we need to be conscious to be good stewards of our time. Doesn't mean you can't relax. Doesn't mean you can't have a good time. Doesn't mean you can't have hobbies. But just pray that the Lord will give us wisdom. Furthermore, he says, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I've seen this people, and behold, they're a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they. So he reminds Moses how God told him, look, if you want to start over, we'll start all over again. We'll wipe out these people and start with a new batch. I think the Lord was really looking to see if the heart of Moses was broken for this rebellious and stiff-necked people. And it was. His heart was for the people. He knew he was one of them. He was a sinner also. You know, that's one of the hardest things sometimes to bring someone to, is that all sin and come short of the glory of God. Because often people say, well, I'm not that bad. Not as bad as those people over there on the other side of the tracks, or my neighbors over here. They drink and curse and are up all hours of the night playing rock music in the backyard. They're worse off than I am. At least I'm moral and lost. So he says, I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God and made you a molten calf. You turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord commanded you. And I took the two tables, and I cast them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. God's using Moses to give the people a visual. I mean, think about it. You broke my commandments, so I'm breaking my commandments. I mean, what a visual that is. You've broken what I just made for you. I'm breaking what you already broke. People are already breaking them as he was making them. Verse 18, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first. 40 days and 40 nights didn't eat or drink, because all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord, because or to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened to me that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Just here's an example of intercessory prayer. You see Moses interceding for his people all the time. This time it's for Aaron. And I took your sin, the calf which you'd made, and to burn it with fire and stamped it. Remember, he ground it up and he threw it in the water, and he made them drink it. And then verse 25, he says, I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. 40 days and 40 nights, Moses is on his face praying before the Lord for his people. I had to think, how long do I pray for you? How long do you pray for me? How long do we pray for each other? I have to confess, I haven't prayed continually 40 days and 40 nights. But it's a thought. It's, wow, what a heart he had. And he says in verse 26, I prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, don't destroy the people. And he didn't, of course. Verse 29, yet they are your people and your inheritance, which you brought out by mighty power and by outstretched arm. What he addressed here was the people. They were stubborn, they were wicked, they were sinful, and there was actually There's nobody here that's free of those either. We're stubborn. We're wicked. We're sinful. Well, maybe not you. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I can't even know it. That's, Jeremiah 17:9 should be a memorized verse because that's our heart. Sorry to tell you that, but we need to know it. And don't follow it. When the soap operas or the romance movies, they say, follow your heart. Don't. It's deceitful. It's wicked. It'll lead you astray every time. Follow what you know in your head and in the Word of God. That'll lead you right. Chapter 10, let's see if we can get through another one. At that time the Lord said to me, hew two tables of stone like unto the first, and come to me in the mountain, and make an ark of wood. And I'll write on the tables of the words that were in the first tables which you broke, and I'll put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, he says, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mountain, having the two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spoke to you in the mountain, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mountain, put the tables in the ark, which I had made, and there they are, as the Lord commanded me. The children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jacob to Mizrah, and they journeyed to Gogadah. And at that time, verse 8, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. Levi had no part in the inheritance, verse 9. Let's see here. The Lord said to me in verse 11, arise, take your journey before the people that they may go in and possess the land that I swear to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? This is a good point, verse 12. Now, Israel, now Macedonians, now Penfieldites, now Victorites, wherever you may be from, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Well, what does the Lord require of you? What does he want from you? If you've ever wondered, here's the answer. Fear the Lord. Have that reverential awe along with the hatred of evil. That's what that fear is. Reverential awe and a hatred of evil. Walk in his ways. Love him. Serve him with all your heart and soul. Well, I can't do all that. Well, then you better believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead. And then do the best you can. Do your best and commit the rest to the Lord. And he says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Heaven of heavens. We know there are three heavens and God is in the top heaven. Only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them and to choose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. This is an interesting statement, he says here. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Turn to Romans chapter 2, because in Romans 2:25, there's something here that Paul addressed, and he's talking about cutting away from our heart anything that hinders the worship of God. It's not the physical rite of circumcision that does anything. It just showed people that in those days that they were Jews. Romans 2:25, Paul says, well, circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, then your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision count for circumcision? And he goes on. Verse 28 says, For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. And this is his point. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. The circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So he's referring back to Deuteronomy. We can go back there now. Back to Deuteronomy. Saying, you know what, it's in chapter 10, he's saying it's not the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law here. There's the spirit of the law that says if we have something in our way that's hindering our walk with the Lord, we need to get rid of it. God doesn't look for some kind of an outward change necessarily. We don't have to become handsome or beautiful or well-dressed or any of that. But God looks for that inward change in the heart, because the outside is not always an indication of what's going on inside of us. We can stare at one another and smile and say, how's it going? It's great. When our life is falling apart, we really are bleeding on the inside, and we want someone to pray for us or prop us up and just help us to have a compassionate ear. God wants to know what's going on in our heart, so he's saying, you need to get into the heart, do the surgery on the heart. Cut away those things that are hindering your walk with the Lord, because it's not the outside that's important, it's what's going on in here. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regards not persons nor taketh reward. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow. He loves the stranger in giving him food and clothing. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him shall you serve, and to him shall you cleave and swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God that has done for you these great and terrible things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 people. That's 70 people. And now the Lord your God has made you as stars of heaven for multitude. When we serve the Lord, it's on his terms, not ours. And oftentimes I think we have that other tendency in our fallen nature to just serve him the way we want to serve him. And maybe not in that way that he's touching our heart to serve. And we're all different. We're all wired differently. We all think differently. But we all have a place where we can serve the Lord. We all have places where we can be instruments of righteousness before other people, whether it be in the school setting, the home setting, the school, the workplace, the public place amongst friends, at a barbecue, a family reunion, sometimes in the fellowship itself, sometimes out doing good deeds for other people, mowing lawns or washing a car or whatever it may be, helping someone to drive someone somewhere. There are all kinds of opportunities around us all the time if we just keep our eyes open, that we'll be walking in the Spirit, be sensitive to the will of God, be sensitive to the voice of God, and to be working on his terms, not ours. I remember Mike McIntosh once saying that he takes his calendar. The first time he gets his calendar for the next year, he just writes Jesus on every day. Fills the whole calendar, 365 days, unless it's leap year. Puts Jesus in so he doesn't miss his priority, that he doesn't miss his first love. And I think when we stay close to our first love, then we're less likely to get off into wrong areas of service or serving the way we want to serve and not the way the Lord would have us to. I think I was going to go all the way to chapter 12, but I got quite a few notes left to do that. So why don't we stop right there? We'll pick up with chapter 11 next time, and we'll just close in prayer now. Lord, thank you for your word, and Lord, for that reminder that when you repeat yourself, it's only because it's so important, Lord, that we need to hear it again. So Lord, thank you for the commandments, Lord. Thank you for your righteousness through Christ, Lord, because we have certainly none of our own and not that ability to be righteous or to save ourselves even, Lord. There aren't enough good deeds to do to earn our way to heaven, Lord. But praise God that Jesus, you've paid the price for me and everyone here, everyone within the sound of my voice, Lord, that your blood is sufficient. Give us, Lord, the wisdom to see your will, Lord, that we would follow you, Lord, as you prepare the way before us, that we not get out in front of you, that we be sensitive to your voice, Lord, sensitive to your word as we read it, Lord, as we seek your face in your word, that you would reveal your will in our lives for every moment of every day. We just love you, Lord. Thank you that you are there protecting us and preparing the way before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Deuteronomy 11 next week. I actually said I was going to 12 tonight, but next time. And Pop Faith July.